Tammy and myself in Houston. Houston's a great place to visit, probably. Man, oh man. It knows how to storm down there, man. Wow. How many of you have ever had an agenda? Just be real honest right now and just put your hand up. Yes, I have had an agenda. Let me put it to you this way. Let me just change my verbiage a little bit. How many of you have ever wanted your pound of flesh? Your pound of flesh. Maybe you don't even know what that means, but for 11 years, your pastor has wanted his pound of flesh. Not from any of you. But as I said earlier, I've had to contemplate my own relationship with the Lord. And I left here very early on Sunday morning to go to convention and to, in a lot of ways, get some form of justification for my life for the past 11 or 12 years. Because 11 or 12 years, an event took place of which I was the center of. Let me change that. Of what the enemy, I felt like, was the enemy, was the center of. What I've come to find out in hindsight. How many of you know hindsight? You can see things pretty clearly. Because an event took place in our church where I had a man, a prophetic man, come and hold revival services in Utah there, and for 2 weeks we were every day in revival church in services, and as we neared the end of those, he caught me outside and he stopped me, and what he said to me stunned me. He said, "What would you do if the Lord asked you to give all of this up and move on?" And I said, "That ain't going to happen." Larry, just hold her hand, would you? Just. I'm telling you my story. It's painful for me to tell this story. I said, "That ain't going to happen. I've got 11 years of blood, sweat, and tears in this place, and I ain't going nowhere." Yeah, it ain't only amen. It ain't right on. Because the way I feel right now and the way I believe the Lord spoke to my heart this past week, a church is no longer making an impact in a city because of choices I made. And I wonder what would have happened if I would have been obedient to the Lord and the Lord would have brought another person. I'm learning in my life, church, that you can only lead so far. And in those days, that was my very first pastor, my very first senior pastor. And I feel like that maybe the Lord had brought me as far as He wanted to bring me and was going to move me on, either from that place to another place in that area or whatever. Maybe back to Myrtle Creek, I don't know. But I know I refused that, and some things took place in my life. And through that course of events, some things were said and some things happened. And something was said that I would be back in that place. Within 6 months to a year, I would be back in that place. And we did our time. We did everything that was told to do in this whole process. And I'm leaving a lot of stuff out because it doesn't matter. What matters is that for 11 years, I have wanted to be very confrontational and get my pound of flesh. And I left here on Sunday morning at 2:30 in the morning. And Tammy and I drove to the Portland airport, got on an airplane. All the time I'm rehearsing in my mind how this is going to play out. Because I've figured it out. I know what I'm going to say. I know how I'm going to say it. I know when I'm going to say it. I know who I'm going to say it to. I'm going to set some things straight. Because bless God, I deserve it. We get to Houston, and I walk in. We had not missed a convention in 11 years. We'd been at every one of them. And now it's been 11 years, and I've not been to one. And I walk back into this place, and I've got my agenda, and I've got my story. And the first person that I run into is Brother Thomas. And me and Brother Thomas are like this. And he communicates with me and I communicate with him. And he prays for me and I pray for him. And I sat down by... Actually, I didn't sit down. I stood there. I gave him a big hug, told him I loved him. He was so happy to see me. And I said, I need you to be praying for me, Brother Thomas. He goes, okay. I said, because I'm here to get some answers. I think he was the wrong guy to tell that to. And he just looked up at me and he said, you need to let it go. And I said, I'm not letting it go. That's a good place for you to say you're still the boss. I said, I'm not letting it go. I said, I want some answers. I deserve some answers. He said, you need to just trust God and let it go. And so I had heard all that I needed to hear from him. And so I left. Because I have my agenda. And I begin to just look for opportunities. I begin to cry out to the Lord. I begin to say, God, I need answers to this. And the Lord, how many of you know he's got a still small voice? How many of you know that there's sometimes he just don't get in your face and just yell at you? And he said, Shane, he said, what good are some answers going to do you? And I said, well, I just feel like I need to know. He goes, what's it going to change? Are you going to go back? No. Is it going to do some special thing? No. Well, then what does it matter? Do you trust me? He always has to go that way. Do you trust me? And there's what I have discovered in this past week is that God is always working on us and he never gives up on us. Ever. He does not give up. He's not sick and tired of dealing with you and I. He's working on us. Every one of us, the theme of the convention, the theme was that every one of us has a God story. And I have a God story. How many of you know your God story isn't always just, yee-haw? Sometimes your God story goes through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's a word in that verse of Scripture that I didn't see for a long, long time. I've read it, I've memorized it, I know that it's there. But you can know something's there and not see it. In my house, I'm doing a building project in my house. And in my house, where you leave the hallway and go into where I'm doing the construction, I have put tape and paper around the door. I know what's on the other side of that door. And every time I go through that door, it scares the life out of me. And I know what's there. But when you open it, it makes a vacuum and the paper on the door goes and pops and makes this sound that you should just come over and try it. But it scares me. I know that it's there. You'd think I'd be ready for it, but sometimes it just shows up. There's a story that's being written every day as you and I walk with the Lord. Our story does not have an ending this side of glory. He's working and working and working in our lives and on us. And to say that I've done some stupid things in my life is probably the greatest understatement ever. And for me to think that I am important enough that I can go and get an audience with these folks and demand some kind of justified answers. God said, you need to let that go. You need to learn to trust me. How many of us trust him with the things that we feel like we can trust him with? But when it comes to the big things, we're like, no, I'm going to have to hang on to that one. Anybody besides the preacher? How many of you know that it's not so much about what we know as it is what we do? What do I do? And I labored. In fact, the second day of convention, I didn't even go. We stayed and I poured concrete all day. That's a spiritual event. Don't believe me? Try it. Had to mix it all up, put it in a bucket, carry it. Didn't have the right tools. Had to just make do with everything that I had. It's not what we know, it's what we do. And in that time, I was praying, and I was, God, I need, you know what I was asking for? Vindication. And I felt for the last number of years that my prayers have been hindered. I felt like I have been the one that's been a hindrance to the growth and the establishment of this very ministry. Because there's been some, in some ways, I've still had this attachment to Utah. Because I hadn't resolved those issues. How many of you know you can't resolve, you can't move on until you take care of business? And so I feel like my prayers have been hindered for a long time, and the Lord just began very gently to speak to my life that it's not important. Sometimes we just want to answer. Anybody ever felt like you just have to be heard? I mean, I might have to kick the door in, but I am going to be heard. And when it's all said and done, you being heard doesn't amount to anything. And in this whole event that took place, on Wednesday, we went... I wasn't done pouring concrete, but there were some things that I felt like I needed to go. I was looking for another opportunity. And so Wednesday morning we went back to convention, and there were some workshops that I sat through, and they were profound. And the Lord's just speaking to me. And so after that we went back, and I finished pouring the concrete and doing all that stuff and got cleaned up, and we went back for the final night. Worship was fantastic. It was great. It was powerful. And at the end, they sang Amazing Grace of all songs. And Amazing Grace begins to play, and the Lord's just, I'm just broken. I'm just a puddle on the floor. And they start singing Amazing Grace, and the the presence of the Lord was so strong in that place, and they kind of got done singing it, and then all of a sudden a side door opened up, and this dude, this Scottish guy, comes marching in there with a bagpipe, and he's playing Amazing Grace. How many of you ever heard Amazing Grace on a bagpipe? I don't know what there is about that song and the bagpipes, but it's like it takes it up another notch. And I'm just standing there and I'm a mess. I'm just blubbering and crying and bawling and snot flying everywhere. Great picture. That guy marches all the way across the place, stops right in front, playing bagpipes, Amazing Grace. People are bawling everywhere. He gets almost done. Two more doors in the back of the place opens up. Two more people with bagpipes come in, playing Amazing Grace. But now they're playing in three parts. And I don't know if you've ever been around that, but that would just mess you clear up. And I'm bawling, weeping uncontrollably. And the Lord's just, He's just telling me, you need to just let it go. You're saved by grace. It's my grace that has carried you this far. You don't need your answers. You need to just trust me. And I'm just bawling my eyes out. I'm like, I know. That song comes to an end, and the worship team comes back, and they begin worshiping the Lord. And our president of Grace International gets up, and he says, I don't normally do this. I mean, he's preaching to a whole room full of preachers. But he said, I feel like that there might be some of you here that feel like you are less than. You don't measure up. And I turned to Tammy and I said, are you going with me? Because I'm going. She said, you're on your own. And I took off. And I just wanted to just, you know, sometimes when you come to the altar, you just want to be over there. Just, I'm at the altar, but I'm not the center of attention. And I got up there and I just wanted to be there. And an usher grabbed me and he brought me over and he put me right there. And I'm just a mess. You should have saw me. I was beautiful. And I just stood there with my arms up, saying, God, forgive me. And all of a sudden, all the questions that I wanted answered just kind of went away. And all of a sudden, that anger that I've been carrying for 11 years in me just began to melt away. And I felt some hands on me, and I didn't know who they belonged to. And you know, when you're mad, you got certain people that you're mad at. Am I the only one? I mean, I'm not talking about just blanket anger. I'm talking about targeted anger. Specific anger. I'm mad at you, and I'm mad at you, and I'm mad at you, and I'm going to have my answers. And all of a sudden, that just began to melt away. And as I am just, I mean, I was just like, I was in convulsion, to be honest with you. And all of my crying was stuck inside me. Does that make any sense? And you're just crying, but ain't nothing coming out. Except your tears and you're just having it. I mean, I felt like I was having CPR done without nobody doing CPR. And all of a sudden, one of the voices begins to speak over my life. And I recognized the voice. And I knew exactly who it was. And wouldn't you know, the person I'm most mad at, the very guy that I want to give a piece of my mind. I want my pound of flesh. And he's he turns me around and he said, "I just want to hug." Which will ruin your math. Postpone your mad for just a minute, because I just want to hold you and love on you and kiss me on the side of the head, and it wasn't weird. He just kissed me. It's biblical. You can read about it. And I turned around, and it was one of the easiest things I've probably ever done in my life. And I said, "I want you to forgive me. Forgive me. Yeah, I want you to forgive me." Well, I never even sensed anything was wrong. I said, "That's because it ain't about you. It's about me. My unforgiveness doesn't affect the other person. I'm the one for 11 years that's been bound up. I'm the one for 11 years that's been in prison. I'm the one for 11 years been chained up. Ray, it's like me taking poison and hoping you die. By the way, I don't. All right, I don't." But that's what unforgiveness is like. It really is. And so I explained all that to him and told him where that was coming from, that I just, for 11 years, I've been angry at you. Not a little angry. In fact, I cussed. I said, "I'm madder than hell. I've been madder than hell for 11 years. And he just hugged me. He kind of faded off. I felt some other hands on me, and I... Number two on the list. By the time it was all said and done, every one of them had been there and was praying for me and just loving on me. And I was a mess. Everybody else is gone now. I'm just the only one up there, and I didn't know, but Tammy told me that this whole leadership had surrounded me, and one by one they were taking turns praying for me, speaking words into my life. You cannot stay mad in that environment. Especially when at the end of the day your heart is for reconciliation. And that's always been my heart. At the end of that whole thing, I'm standing there. Everybody has said whatever over me. And I'm just standing there. And you know how when you're praying, sometimes you peek? I'm alone. I'm the only one standing up there. Everybody else has stepped back. It's kind of like what King David did to his number one soldier. Put him, Uriah, in the very He said, put him in the front of the fighting line, and then everybody else retreat. I was in the very front, and everybody else retreated, and I'm just standing there. And I look up on the stage. I mean, this is a somber moment. It's somber. And I get this wild hair to just march right up on the platform, grab the president, and just hug him. And he's doing everything he can to turn off his microphone because he knows I'm fixing to say something. They hadn't forgot that about me. And so he's fighting. And I said, it's okay, Pastor. I just want a hug. And I just hugged him. Sometimes, church, what we need is a hug. Amen? The Bible says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And for 11 years, that's where I've been stuck. Bound up. Yeah, we've had some little victories. And I mean, look around us this morning. Each one of the people that have come to know Jesus and the baptisms and where we're at and what we're planning. We've had some little victories. But I have to keep asking myself, what victories did I pass over because I would not be submitted to the forgiving grace of God? I've been stuck in Matthew chapter 6. Luke 6 and 36 says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. I was holding people that they didn't even know it. And I was the only one miserable. Everybody else is just going on, but I'm miserable. Mark 11 and 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against someone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. I'm not the one with the problem. I did my part. No. I had the problem. Jesus gives us another condition for answered prayer, and it's referring to the believer's relationship with others. And he told the disciples that when they stood praying, if one of them held a grudge against somebody, you ought to first forgive that person before you pray. You know why? Because if you don't, your prayers are only going as far as the ceiling. Why does it matter? It matters because we're all sinners before God. Every one of us. Those who have access to Him, we have it only because of His mercy of forgiving us our sins, which we do not deserve. As believers, we should not come to God and ask Him for forgiveness or make requests, all the while refusing to forgive other people. In order for us to do so, and by doing so, it would reveal that we have really no appreciation for the mercy and the grace that we've received. It's an amazing grace. And I think, church, we need to go back and revisit just how amazing that grace really is. Because every one of us, in the sound of my voice and those watching around the world, literally on the internet, every one of us stand guilty before God. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the grace of Almighty God. We're redeemed. I've been saved for the last 11 years. But how many of you know you can be saved and completely bound up? And that's where your pastor has been. Some of you have told me that, well, Pastor, we've been praying for a double portion of your anointing. Listen, here's the thing. You can pray for that all you want. But until I get myself right with God, it ain't going to happen. I can be saved, but not free. My name is on the roster, but still in bondage. And church, your pastor stands before you this morning, sick and tired of being in bondage. And I refuse to give the enemy one more inch of ground. He's not welcome in this place. In fact, this morning, as the leadership and the praise, and when we were praying back there, I began to pray and I said, Lord, stop the enemy from coming in this place. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit quickened me. He said, no, he can't even come on this property. Not going to happen. This is God's house. This is God's property. You are God's people. I am a child of the Most High. I'm the most grateful little bald-headed fat guy you ever saw in your life. Because He never quit working on me. How many of you know my mad did not catch God off guard? My ranting and I'm gonna have my pound of flesh. God just said, you don't need another pound of flesh. You got plenty. Which brings me to another topic that I'm going to talk about in a minute. How many of you just want me to be truthful? In the declaration of God's Word, in my messages, I'm not going to sugarcoat, I'm not going to patty cake around. I'm going to tell you just what I feel like God is saying. And this is what I want you to know. God will not listen to a person with an attitude that shows no appreciation for the mercy that we have received. God is not going to listen. He wants you and I who are forgiven to forgive others. We are to be the example. Imagine, if you will, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, handpicked a guy that He knew was going to sell Him out. Why in the world would He do that if He knows everything? Because He knew He was going to be dealing with people like you and I. Because we have to learn to love even those that we feel are unlovable. People that have taken advantage of you. Anybody ever been taken advantage of? Can I tell you something? You can stay mad all you want. It's not going to change it. It's not going to change until you and I say, listen, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. God has created in me a clean heart, renewed a right spirit within me. He has brought me from where I was and has established me. He's picked me out, the Bible says, of the miry clay. And He has established me on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He has called you and I to be a light and to be an example of His love and His compassion and His kindness and His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering. We don't want to talk about long-suffering today, church. Do we? We don't want to talk about you forgive your brother, Ray, 7 times 70 for the same thing a day. What? That gal right there can tell you some things about forgiveness. Because she's forgave me when I didn't deserve it. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another. I don't want to bear with them. In fact, I wish another bear would come out of the woods, maybe. I don't want to bear with them. I don't like being in the woodshed with them. Bear with one another and forgive one another. You don't know what they did. Rafiki. Rafiki. Anybody know who Rafiki is? Am I even saying it right? He's a smart, smart little monkey. Actually, he's not really a monkey, is he? Is he a orangutan or something? Is he a baboon? But he's still ugly. I mean, he's just ugly. The rightful heir to the throne has been denied the throne. And his uncle, the devil, has established his kingdom on the throne of... is it Mufasa or Simba? No, the boy, the little one. That's Simba, yeah. Simba's the rightful heir to the throne of Mufasa. Scar is the devil himself with four legs. And he kills the king, his brother. Disassociates the rightful heir, establishes his kingship on a throne that was not his. Under his leadership, under his rule, the kingdom suffers devastation. Right? The hyenas take over. And the church, Pumbaa and Timon, they're out there, Hakuna Matata in it. They don't got a clue what's going on. They're just eating grubs. They're just living it up. Woohoo, Hakuna Matata! While the kingdom is being overtaken by the enemy, they're partying it up. And Simba is... Timon. No. The cub. Simba. It's my own story and I can't get it straight. Simba. He's walking around out in the savanna. Thank you. Having trouble with that word, is hung up. And he is just lost as Hogan's goat, man. He don't know up from down. And Rafiki shows up. And are you ready, Ray? Rafiki shows up. And he's got his little stick. Ooh.
are lucky, lucky, lucky.
And he whacks him. I ain't going to hit you. On the head. And Simba turns around and says, "What'd you do that for?" And the monkey says, "It's in the past. What does it matter?" Well, let me just tell you what matters. I got a knot you can snub a horse to on the top of my head. Some of us might need to line up here. Ray's sitting there so politely. Not me, Reverend. That's good. That was good. Listen, I'm trying to preach here now. He gets whacked in the head. He wants to know why you did that. What does it matter? It's in the past. He's trying to tell him. This monkey is trying to tell the king disposed that you need to go back. Scar has taken over. The kingdom is in jeopardy. There's famine and poverty everywhere. This little lion cub doesn't realize that for these past number of months, he's been growing and growing and growing. And they end up at a creek. And Timon, or not Timon, but Rafiki has been speaking into his life who he is. And he's arguing. Am I got the story anywhere near right? And as he comes to this brook, this creek, in this creek, there's a pool of water right there. And he looks into the pool and he recognizes that there's been a change in his life. His physical appearance has changed. He's taken on, in many ways, the appearance of his father. And then, as God, when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River, when the voice of God spoke from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Simba speaks from the cloud. Mufasa. I need a script, man. It's what I get for trying to just wing it. Mufasa speaks to Simba and tells him who he is. That you have a job to do and a place to do the job. And in so many ways, church, today, Scar has tried to set up and establish. In my life, Scar has tried to establish his kingdom in my life. And sometimes we've got to have a whack on the head for us to realize who we are. Not only who we are, but whose we are. And this morning I just want to tell you that the key to forgiving others is remembering how much God has forgiven you. It's difficult to forgive someone who has wronged you a little when God has forgiven us of so much. Another thing that God spoke into my heart this past week was, you need to let me take care of things. You need to, listen, we either trust Him or we don't. And we have to let God worry about the wrongs that we have suffered. I rehearsed, church. I've rehearsed for weeks, literally for years. I've been plotting and planning for that moment, only to realize that God says, "Let me handle it." How many of you know that the Holy Spirit can handle things way better than I can? The Holy Spirit of God, church, we need to learn again how to pray. We need to learn again how to get the plank out of our eye before we try and get the speck out of our brother's eye. We need to come to the place where we don't quench our life in bitter feuding, but we in fact live renewed in love and joy. And I pray to God that some way, somehow, there's something evident in my life from today forward that says something has happened in that preacher, that he is different than he was a week ago when he left. And it has to do with not quenching my life with bitter feuding. It has to do with the reality that I have to let God worry about the wrongs that I've suffered. And I have to come to understand that God's plan for me is bigger than my plan for me. Come on, Kathy. I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to prosper and to be in good health. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you don't even know that God has a plan for you. No, I'm just coming to church. I went to the altar and I prayed and I asked God to come into my life, and I'm good with that. Can I tell you something? God has so much more for you. God has so much bigger of a plan for your life. God is asking us to be His feet in the wilderness. God is asking us to measure ourselves not against your neighbor. I can't, and I've been guilty of this my whole life. How do I measure up against you or you or you? Listen, we only have one measuring stick by what we measure our life, and His name's Jesus. And He's looking to every one of us to strive to be like Jesus. Isn't there a song like that? Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to know Him more, or something like that. I don't even know what
to be like Jesus. To be like Him.
Listen, if we're asking for more than that, we're asking amiss. If I could just be more like Jesus, all the rest of the mess in my life will take care of itself. God, help me to be more like You. God, help Your church to be more like You. God, help us to love one another. Sometimes we just need a hug. You're getting your hug right now. Sometimes we just need a hug. If Jesus walked in this place this morning, would you give him a hug? Pastor Steve, when I walked up on that platform and I grabbed him, he didn't know what was going on. But I did. Some of you just need a hug. Some of you just need to know that there's a God in heaven and He loves you. Some of you are stuck in a sawmill. Working. But God's asking you to be a light in that place. Some of you are like me, with truck driver. You have the opportunity to let the light of Christ shine all up and down the highway. Shine your light in the light always shines the brightest in the darkness. You ever notice that? God wants us to be His hands and His feet. I don't stand before you today, church, as one having obtained anything except the love of God. I know in all of my mess, I know He loves me. And He's so gentle with me. Man, I wanted my pound of flesh. But there's just something about the love of God that just begins to melt that away. Can I just tell you this morning, I love you, every one of you. I can't believe that you would get out of your house into a car and drive from wherever you drove from to come here and to just listen to me ramble. I just can't hardly even believe it. But I know one thing, Scott. The devil hates your guts. Megan, he hates you. He hates the fact that you're married. He hates the fact that if you really understand what God has purposed and planned by putting you together to destroy the kingdom of darkness, you begin to understand the love of God. And it's only the love of God that's carried you this far. It's only the love of God that's going to carry you on through. Our loss is heaven's gain. We need to see it that way. She's no longer hurting. She's no longer sick. She's restored completely. Isn't that awesome? Church, I don't even know how to stop today. I know that a lot of what I've said has been in some ways hard to hear. It's been hard for me to say. I don't like being that personal about my life. The world thinks that as a pastor, you should have everything in order and you should be good to go. Well, it won't take them very long walking with me to find out that ain't altogether true. But I know this. I know God loves me, and I know that I love you, and that I will stand before each one of us and fight the devil for your soul. I'll do it because I love you. We're a family, church. You need to know that today. You're a family. You're a family. The enemy is always tried to destroy the family. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish the family and restore the family. I choose to be a vessel He can work through. Sing that song, will you, Kathy? Come on. If that's your prayer, I'm going to ask you to just stand right where you are. Lord, I want to be more like You. If that's you, stand up.
I want to be more like You. I want to be a vessel.
I want to be a vessel
that
You can work through, Lord. What you're doing, don't you? I set you up. I set you up. Because by standing, you've said to God Almighty, I want to be more like You. I want to be a vessel that You can work through.